Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that not only have you come down in this hour, but Lord, that you're here tonight. And Father, we ask you to help us, oh God, to make ready a prepared people. Help us, Lord, you said your bride has made herself ready. We know that we've entered into the season for the resurrection. We see the signs of the sky and earth, moon, stars, the sun. Your signs are in, your prophets come. We've had our last sign, and now, Father, we're waiting. Help us, like Abraham and the seed of Abraham, to lay in those promises, believing, Father, for you to bring to pass, for you to finish that work which you've begun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight we're going to look at the resurrection season and the uniting. Brother Brown said from Desperation, paragraph 20, he said, now this morning I told you, being not with you, I think that we had another 2 or 3 hour message this morning, but I just got started. And I thought that I'd just carry that over for tonight, but it was just too tremendous. He's speaking of the token message here, of course. I don't know whether the people got it or not. I hope that they do everywhere. I hope that there was some good takes on it, so it can be carried out to be known that I believe of all the messages that I ever brought, that absolutely was ordained of God, outside, of course, the regular commission like the seven seals and things, but that was directly the Word of God. And I'm talking about a message to preach. I believe that that one was it, see? The one that's needed to follow those seven seals. The one that's needed to follow those seven seals. Now notice Brother Branham is talking about the token message that he had preached in the morning. He goes on in paragraph 21, now watch what's come after the seven seals. So he's not saying coming, he's saying now watch what's come. So from the time of April until the time of September here, he says the uniting of the people, the uniting signs, the red lights flashing in the last days, the sign of women getting prettier, men, what they would do, and all these signs of the Holy Spirit leading up. And then come right back here to the capping off of all those messages since the seven seals is capped off in this one thing, the token, that we are all right. Now notice, the capping off, he says, the token is that we are all right. See, just check ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Now, Brother Branham says, now watch what's come after the seven seals. And then he mentions seven topics, all as signs of the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Since number one and two are both concerned the thought of the uniting time and the signs that go with the time of the uniting, I thought tonight that we would examine this in light of the season or the resurrection season that we're now in. We'll begin again with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with himself. Not will God bring with Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So he's talking about a season called the parousia. Notice he's speaking of these people who are living at the time of the parousia of Christ, which we know has already began no later than 1933 and possibly as early as 1909 when the pillar of fire returned and stood over his prophet when he was born. I kind of look at the timing of 1933 as being the feet coming down, the end time ministry beginning, and then headship in 63 with God showing headship in the heavens as we see in that picture over there. Now that's just my opinion. You may have an opinion somewhat different, but the main thing is that Christ is here. And we're told by this prophet that the pillar of fire is here to lead us into the millennium, and I believe that he is still here until we are fully ushered into the millennium. Now we continue, for the Lord himself. And remember, there's only one Lord and one faith, and that one Lord is God. So Paul tells us that God himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. which is the message. Then, with the voice of the archangel, which if the Lord himself does it, then it's not the bride doing it. You know, the people say the bride will call forth the resurrection and it'll happen. This scripture says, for the Lord himself shall descend with three things. Shout, which is a message, a resurrection, a voice, which is a resurrection, and then the trump of God, which is a gathering together of the saints that are raised up and those which are still alive, gathered to go and meet the Lord in the air or other dimension. And then it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we know that is the order of the resurrection. Then, or after the dead in Christ are raised up, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that should be our comfort. That should be our talk. Now, Paul spells out the order of the resurrection so plain that I do not know how anyone could misunderstand what he's saying. And how can words be of a comfort to us if we don't understand them? Therefore, these words are not for the unbeliever, but they were given for only the believer. They are not for the so-called Christian world in general, but they were given for those who follow the pillar of fire at this hour. For these words speak of the Lord himself, God Almighty, coming down with a shout, which Brother Branham called the message, and the shout is to gather together or unite and elect people to a message that will get them ready for the voice of the resurrection. And if the resurrection has a voice of the archangel, then we must be looking for a voice for the resurrection period. That is why I believe in a resurrection ministry where we will have a tent and assemble there together as Paul tells us here. We also see in Moses what that voice of God did for him. It made him perseverant. Now this is what I want to get to tonight is a condition. Our condition and the conditions of the season for the resurrection. From persevering, Brother Branson, Moses had come into the presence of God. He heard his voice in a miracle sign. He knew he was a consuming fire, and here he is in a pillar of fire back in a bush. All of his education, all of his theology left him. And he knew one thing. There was a God. And he had his orders. And a crooked stick was good enough. He'd been in the presence of God. Don't make any difference how many trained men Egypt had. Any of these things didn't mean a thing to Moses. He had been in the presence of God, and he was perseverant. He's going down to take over against shields and trained men by the tens of thousands with a crooked stick in his hand. Stop it if you can. There's nothing can stop it. And he did it. He went down and took over because he was perseverant when he absolutely knew that he had been in the presence of God, and he had heard the voice of God out from the presence of God. Amen. Not only the voice was, but it was a scriptural voice. There's all kinds of voices. Check it with the word. The voice said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made a promise that I would deliver those people. The time is at hand. I've heard their groaning, seen their taskmasters burdening them, and I remember my promise, and I've come down to deliver them, and I'm sending you to do it. That's good enough. He's seen his glory, and away he went. Now hold on to that thought where Brother Bram said he had been in the presence of God and he was persevering. And there's nothing can stop him. So hold on to that thought because I'm going to tie that into the condition that we, as God's elect, will be in during the time of the resurrection. We will be determined, persevering, and unstoppable. We understand this is the same condition of the determined state that took Jesus from Gethsemane to the cross. Against all odds, against all beatings and scourgings with the whip, and the weight of the cross upon his shoulders, he was determined to make it to Calvary to finish the work God had set for him to do. That's why I enjoy the Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, because it showed that when others came and tried to help Jesus carry the burden, he said, no, I want to do that myself. And even when the one man did help him, Jesus clung to that cross. That was his. It wasn't for someone else to do. A number of years ago, I spoke on this in a sermon I called The Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross. It was a tremendous message from the Lord, and if you haven't heard it, I would suggest that you listen to that one. Now, we know the Scripture teaches us that there is only one Lord and thus one faith. And we also know by God's prophet that faith is a revelation. It is something that has been revealed to you. Then that faith that took Jesus to the cross is the faith of Jesus Christ or the revelation of God in Christ. Many people feel that we need more faith than what we already have because we can hardly have faith for healing, much less enough faith for a resurrection and a change of the body. People know that William Branham had tremendous faith, and so they have concluded that they will just sit back and wait for Brother Branham to come back, and he will teach us the things which is needed to bring our faith up to the place of a body change. Now, that may be true, but I'm seeing otherwise by Scripture. Because in Genesis 18 and 10, we read, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." Now, this is God speaking to Abraham. I didn't see Abraham and Sarah trying to muster up faith to have a body change. God simply said it, he promised it, and it took place according to the time of life. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed," that's the key, "at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son." Now, what is the time of life? 16 to 20, like Brother Branham said. That's when you're at your best. That's when your body is at its best condition. Now, Genesis 20. So we see then the results of this two chapters later. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, and therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Now here is a woman and a man who are 99 and in what, whatever the age was. Anyway, I think he was what, 90 or 99, and she was what. 10 years younger, yeah, she was 10 years younger than he was. So, you know, here's people well stricken in age, wax old. You know, her just thinking, have enjoyment with my husband. I mean, look at us. But God had promised. And yet, two chapters later, they go down to Gerar, and the king lusts after her. An old lady? No, a changed lady. He said, I will return unto thee. I will return unto thee. I will return you unto the time of life. That's what he said. Then you will have your child. It's interesting to see Isaac, and the firstborn son of Abraham, by Sarah, and to see the same attribute in him as was in his father. We find in Genesis 26 and 1, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." In other words, famine in the days of Abraham, went down to Gerar. Famine now in the days of Isaac, they go down to Gerar. "And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Blessed, said he, the men of the place would kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of his window, and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with his wife Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thee, she is my sister?" You know, this happened to me about 40 years ago. And I remember it well. Because God told me, if I touched that woman, I'd already married her. But if I touched her and consummated that wedding, I'm a dead man. And now I see you come along. Who are you anyway? Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltness upon us." And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now notice Abraham, that was a godly man. And he learned. He's not like a lot of people who have to get hit over the head at the same time. Yeah, I mean, 100 times it's the same thing. Notice Abraham and Sarah received the body change that took them back to the time of life. And they didn't need any other faith than what Abraham already had to believe God's promise of a son. Jesus said, if we have the faith of the size of a mustard seed. Now remember, we're talking about the faith of Abraham here. If we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is one of the tiniest seeds, yet he said we could move mountains by it. And Paul said, if we have all faith to move mountains, so it's not the size of the faith, but having the one faith. And that is the faith of the Son of God, who believed God despite the physical evidence of the thing promised in sight. And let me just say this, if you have received the Holy Ghost, you have that faith. It's already there. As the Bible speaks of Abraham, Galatians 3 and 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and Romans 4 and 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We find James tells us the same thing. And verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Jesus, like Abraham, had a promise made to them. And they could not see a physical evidence on the horizon. But they heard the promise, recognized the promise, and then they acted upon the promise, and they left it up to God to fulfill his promise to them. And I believe God's elect will arrive at the same condition at the time of the resurrection. But for us to think Brother Branham is going to have to come back and somehow speak over us individually shows we do not believe what God has already shown us. God took one man who trusted in him to demonstrate to the world that with God all things are possible. And we believe what Brother Branham taught us is thus saith the Lord. But if what he taught us was from God, and it definitely was, as Brother Branham said, as thus saith the Lord is. But as Brother Ram also taught us, he said, a prophet can't say his own words. So the words that man spoke wasn't William Branham. It wasn't the vessel. It was the God using the vessel. Then we ought to believe what God has already taught us through his mouthpiece, for to not believe God is to call him a liar. Now, we know that soon the resurrection will come, and it will take place right on time, whether you are ready for it to happen or not. But when it does take place, there will not be no time. There won't be any time for looking back. In fact, as I've mentioned on several occasions, back around 2007, I received a dream from the Lord where I was talking with Brother Branham in his home in Jeffersonville. I described the entire scene to Brother Vail at the time, and he said that was exactly the way the house was, the scene was, and even the atmosphere was around Brother Branham. And in this dream, I could feel such a reverential awe and presence of God as Brother Branham came into the living room to sit down. I was the only one there, but there were chairs in the circle as though more were expected. Now, people in the house were going about their business, walking from the kitchen, walking right through us, as though we weren't even there. They didn't see us, but we could see them. And it was as though we were in another dimension as we sat there. We could see them, but they could not see us. And as we sat there in the living room, the silence seemed to last several minutes before I spoke. And when I did speak, it was very humble, reverential, and with great respect. And I asked Brother Branham, I said, "Brother Branham, may I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yes, you may." And I asked him, "What will it be like at the time of the resurrection?" And he replied, "It will be like suicide." But I knew instantly what he meant. He was not saying it will be suicide. He said it will be a time where there will be no turning back. Our minds will be made up in such a manner that there will be no second thoughts. We will be prepared to walk forward, not knowing what the next step will be. Then he said to me, "Greet Brother Vail for me," and I woke up. Now, I believe that that dream was from the Lord, and I believe the atmosphere that Brother Branham spoke of, we will have to enter into that at the time of the resurrection. In Psychology Today, a famous journal for the field of psychology, they said suicide is problem-solving behavior. Suicide is a problem-solving behavior, right or not? It's a problem-solving behavior on the part of the person who uses it as a way to solve their problem. As I read this journal article concerning the atmosphere surrounding suicide and why people do it, to help me get a better understanding of what Brother Branham said, and I read where they said most people generally do not understand anything about suicide. Most want to attribute it to depression or a cataclysmic medical condition as reasons for suicide. But that's not correct, the article went on. It said suicide is a problem-solving behavior on the part of the person who uses it as a way to solve their problem. Another journal of psychology, the author said suicide is man's great retreat from life. He has recourse to it when he feels no longer able to endure suffering in the present or pain in the future. It is therefore a failure of adaptation and constitute a final regression from reality. Now, as Brother Branham, as I said, Brother Branham never said that it would be suicide, but he said it would be like suicide. Then if suicide is an escape, all right, so too the time of the resurrection will be an escape from this world as we know it. In Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Now watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we are looking at an escape, and the escape that Luke 21 speaks of is a snare that shall entrap the entire world. And those things are, and those things coming upon the earth. Well, if they are coming upon the earth, and they weren't, then they were things that were not in the earth yet. We read in Luke 21:25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." These are the signs. Now, what is this distress of nations, and why is it so perplexing? This is what we must ask if we are to understand why everyone on earth is going to be affected. The word distress was translated from the Greek word sunoki, which means a narrowing, a constraining, or a press. To hold together with constraint. To press on every side, like the forcing of a ship into a narrow channel, or the forcing of an animal into a position where it cannot move so the farmer can administer medication. To impel. And from this we can see that the whole world is being pushed or squeezed into a universal condition from all sides, in order to receive the medication called the New World Order. And then we see that the world would be perplexed by the squeeze. And the word perplexed means that they are confused. And they don't understand what's really happening, and thus they begin to panic. Now remember that Brother Branham said that the world must come into a neurotic condition, and the first stage of this neurosis is anxiety, which is to worry about what might happen. Now let's continue reading what Jesus said was coming. "The sea and the waves roaring as tidal waves, great tsunamis, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Well, we've already seen the power coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he says, when you begin to see these things come to pass, when they begin to come to pass, therefore I believe by this that we shall see the very beginnings, perhaps a ways off, or at the door, but we will not partake of these things because they are the curse upon those who have rejected the voice of God to this generation. But the seeing these things on the horizon ought to bring us to the condition of desperation before God, making sure our lives are right with God and filled with His Spirit, and we are dying daily. That is that condition we ought to be in at the time of the resurrection, resolute, perseverant, and steadfast. "And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." It's close. It's right there. It's coming. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not come to pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves. In other words, be careful and always on the watch, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now, Luke 21, look, that's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's why we focus on these things. So the Lord, you know, adding word upon word upon word, so the Lord opens up our understanding, brings us to that condition to where we see these things coming. Mm-hmm. Not wondering why they're coming, we know why they're coming. Mm-hmm. And we know that those things, before they get here, when you see that tornado coming up the road and it's heading right for your house, you know, before that hits, you're going to be in the arms of Christ. In other words, when all these things, we see the signs in the skies, you know, in the heavens, we see them on the earth, we see distress of nations, we see the great squeeze coming, we see it's going to lead into a great depression and plagues and everything else go along with it. We see it's at the door. It ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to bring us to a place of desperation, like the message is all about. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Now that means weighed down with surfeiting. Surfeiting is a bad headache caused by much drinking. And drunkenness. Drunkenness is a condition wherein the keenness and sharpness of the mind and senses are dulled to what is really happening around them and the cares of this life. Notice how the cares of this life come in and are associated with a mental condition like drunkenness. But here is the key. And so that day come upon you unawares. In other words, you can get so sidetracked by all these things. Cares of this life, you know, getting yourself intoxicated by Sunday football. You know, like half the nation, they get drunk on Sunday. They just sit there and they vegetate in front of their TVs and they watch football or they watch basketball or some. Like Brother Brown said, their God is a pigskin. But there it is. Jesus is warning us that the cares of this life will come. It will cloud the brain like drunkenness, and the people will not be aware that the kingdom of God is being established in the earth. You see, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to have our minds sharp and ready to catch the revelation. We can't afford to cloud them over with drink and cares of this life, but that is exactly what is happening to the people. For as a snare, that means as a trap, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What's a trap? Signs in the moon, the sun. The, you know, perplexity of nations, tidal waves, the squeeze, you know, the financial condition. These are all, it's like a trap. People are going to get, they're so focused on those things, boom, they miss it. Therefore we see that an escape is an order for the bride of Christ from all these conditions that are coming upon the earth. In other words, our escape will be total departure from this world as we know it. Just like as when persons decide to commit suicide, the decision is made to escape. God has made our way of escape or departure from what is coming upon this world by taking us to another dimension without even having to die. Now think of that. So the world way of escape is death. They cry out for the rocks to fall upon them. And our way of escape is to be buried with Christ in baptism and risen with Him in newness of spirit and life. Now, some people think Brother Brown must come back first and then speak and the rapture will take place. But Brother Brown himself answers that kind of thinking in his Questions and Answers, 1964, as he reads this person's question. The person says, this is the third pole and is speaking the word. And it seems entirely possible for you to speak the word, and one would be completely and fully restored, placed entirely ready for the rapture in the resurrection, the Son of Man. Is this so, or is it not? And you would do this if properly pressed upon. See, that's the thing right there that takes the whole thing down the drain. Because the prophet's not supposed to be react to properly pressed upon by the people or anyone else. He's only to do what God chose him to do. Now, would you not escape all these things? It's got a ditto there. Escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Well, now, my dear friend, see. Now, I think here that you have a good statement. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But now, that would be so, you said, Brother Branham. In other words, here's what I don't think that it's... I can't... Not polishing up what you said, but I believe that I can make it a little clearer to the people. See, you are believing because of the spoken words and things like that, And that he said about, and all you hear witness the squirrels, and all these other things that's been done. But did you notice that was sovereignly given? I never asked him, Lord, let me do this, speak these things like that, do these things there. I never asked him that. He, by his own divine will, came to me and he said, you go do this. Now, in a way, our entering into this resurrection season is like Abraham, who was asked to start walking towards the land of that God promised him. So in obedience, he began walking, but the Bible says he never knew where he was going. And we don't know what next week God will give us. Now, that's Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice, and his children and grandchildren with him. That's a promise that I'm holding on to. Notice, let me just read that. As in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now that's his children, Isaac, and his grandchildren with him. And as I said, that's the promise I'm holding on to. And that is our key to entering into this time and season of the resurrection, perhaps not knowing the specifics of the journey ahead of us, but knowing whom we are walking with. That's what presence is all about. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, by revelation, by manifestation of divine truth, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Having no clue. Just walking with God. Just like Enoch. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you're walking with him. And it should not make any difference if you know where you're going in this journey. But what is important is to know with whom that you're walking. And that is what faith is all about, walking with him and trusting him. In fact, the very evidence that you are believing what he has revealed to you is that you are walking in that revelation, especially when no one else knows that you are obeying the hidden voice of God to you. Not hidden to you, but revealed to you what is hidden to others. I can give you scripture for that. You know, the Bible says that these things were hidden from the foundation of the world, but are revealed unto you. Now, we read from our text from 1 Thessalonians 4, that we will be caught up together with the resurrected saints, and then we shall gather together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Them that have gone on before us shall be gathered together with us, and we shall be caught up by the trump of God, and away we go to meet the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in the air. Which is a higher dimension than these three dimensions that we live in now. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That happens first, and then we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortality shall I put on, or this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast and unmovable. Always abounding in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know not that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, God in Simplicity, he said, God just speaks and the rapture will come. It ain't going out there and them angels come down with shovels and shovel off the graves and get an old dead carcass here. What is it? It was born in sin to begin with. But a new one made in its likeness. If we have this, we'll die again. See, nobody can say the graves will open, the dead shall walk out. Well, that may be true, but not open the way that you say open. That's right. See, it won't be like that. It'll be a secret because he said he would come like a thief in the night. He's already told us this. The rapture, then judgments will strike. Sins, plagues, sickness, and everything. The people will cry for death to take them from the judgment. Lord, why is this judgment upon us? when you said that there would be a rapture first. And he will say it's already coming. You didn't know it. God hiding himself in simplicity. Oh my, all right. It's already happened and you knew it not. Why don't believers believe the simple signs of his coming? They're expecting all these things that's spoken of in the scripture, and the moon's going to go down in the middle of the day, and the sun in the middle of the day, and or there's going to be all kinds of things, and oh, if we just had, and I got notes wrote here on it, see, to show what them things are. And we'll get it on the breaking of these seals this week anyhow, see? There it is. Just where it's already passed and you didn't know it, see? See if it is. If the angel of the Lord will break them seals forth to us. Now remember, it's sealed with them is seven mysterious thunders, see? Now, why can't people believe the simple simplicity of a humble bunch of people and the voice of the signs of God? Why can't they believe it? Just like it was, it's always been. The true word of God being made manifest. They're too smart and too educated to believe the simple form of the written word. They want to put their own interpretation to it. It don't mean this, it don't mean that, but it does mean that. Now listen, may I say this right quick? Even the visions that God gives here at the place, it's so misunderstood. That's the reason you hear me on the tape say what the tapes say what the visions say. No, say what the Bible says. From Mother's Day, we read, and as the light begins to spread, we'll know as we are known. We'll understand. And we'll remember our acquaintances and the ones that's been there. And there'll be many there that we didn't even think would be there. For you know it's about that time that I believe that the bread that we have cast upon the human troubled waters will return unto us on that day. When we see the effects of our testimony on people that we didn't understand their reaction towards it, we'll probably be there. What a day that will be. And when the seeds that we sowed, not even thinking what they would be or what they would do, but here they are, they brought forth precious fruits and we'll see them on that day. And from Mother's Day. As that great light begins to spread out, as we begin to look around in that great circle, we'll be getting greater and greater. It's all just reflecting the approach of Jesus. And after a while, as the song said, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true. On his beautiful throne, he'll welcome me home after this day is through. And he's singing a song. Then as we see him, and we'll not be as we are now, we'll know how to love him more. We'll not stand back with a little fear. Because we'll be like him. He'll be more of a relative to us than he is now. We'll understand him better because we're so far away in the mortal bodies. But then we'll have a body like his own glorious body. We'll know how to worship him. And when we see what the presence of his being has done to us, changed us. So was it you mustering up faith? Or was it what God's presence did to Abraham and Sarah? And when we see what the presence of his being has done to us, changed us, the old back young, all the deformed straightened out, oh, we'll understand then why his power healed us. The question that's been in our mind, how can he do it? What would this? Somehow, mysteriously, they'll all fade away, all those questions. The knots that's been tied in the back of our minds, will it be this? How could it be? Somehow or another, majestic fingers will just untangle, unravel those knots, and it'll all fade into one big crown of love. Why? Because God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. We will know the answers because we will live through those answers. We will be the manifestation of many of those answers. Now, Jehovah Jireh tells us, and Brother Brown said, and then remember, if we go before he comes up, we will be up and in his presence or raised before the others are changed. The trump of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones, and if we got there to meet him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad or the rest of them was there. But see how the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, we meet one another first, and then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. And from invisible union. There will come forth a resurrection day, which the first will be last, and they which are last will be first. The old prophets will come breaking forth first, and they see that procession going, marching up in the air, and we which are alive remain shall not hinder them which are asleep, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. and we will fall right in line with them going in, hallelujah, all down to the age of Luther, Wesley, Methodist, Presbyterian, on down to the last age we receive the word in, who received the word in their age. And from the uniting time and sign, we find that now the time comes when the trumpet sounds, and those sleeping saints back there that could not be made perfect without us, there's many of those Hebrew brethren, and when they come together, they unite with the living ones. The church uniting with the Word. Then the church and the Word uniting together, becoming one. The dead saints with the living saints uniting together to be one. And all going together to unite with Christ yonder for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And to think of us standing in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when the world won't know what's going on. But all of a sudden you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on, has come to unite with you again. And we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. Let's get ready. Let's get ready for this midnight cry. It's coming in an hour when you think not. There'll be a cry, not amongst the unbelieving world. There'll be a secret. And from how can I overcome? Sooner or later, we're going to have to give each other up. But that won't hurt the rapture now. See? No. They come first. Them that are privileged, that's gone on, they come first. See? We which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord will not hinder or prevent those which are asleep. The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, when our eyes behold our loved ones, then we'll be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and with them shall be caught up together. You see, he said, then when our eyes behold our loved ones, then we'll be changed. It's not your mustering up some super-duper faith to receive a change. It's a natural reaction to seeing the dead alive again. Why? Because you will realize that you are a part of that resurrection. That's when your faith takes a hold in your body. It takes a hold of your body and brings your body into complete subjection to the Word of promise. Again, from oneness, Brother Brown said, here we are at the end time, coming from the east and west, north and south. What are we doing? Getting ready for the rapture. Getting ready for holding ourselves steady for a few minutes till every fiber is filled with the Holy Ghost. Then shall go up. Oh my. Calling his people together to himself is a true oneness with himself. Because it's his one Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we are all individually baptized into one body, collectively, the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, living with his Spirit in our flesh, serving the church and doing the same thing as he did, as a sign, as an ensign to the world, that we're in the last days getting ready for the rapture. Oh, I love him, don't you? And again, from oneness, he said, what is it? You've got to get to the Word, get with the Word. Get yourself killed out. I'm persuaded that many of us friends have received the Holy Ghost, but we just receive enough Holy Ghost in us to make us to a place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of his church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you. Just make you completely, totally dead to yourself or to your own thinking. Just so surrendered in God till his words just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's word. Just stay right with the word. It is life. My words are life, said Jesus. He's placed with them teachers, believe in the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that say show the same prophecy that they always did down through the age. What's he done? He's showing himself alive among them, confirming his word, the kingdom of God is God's word made power. And from going beyond the camp, he said, and you know we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Think of it. Missing people. They can't see you no more. But you're getting together with the rest of the group. They can't see you no more. They which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder, the word is, those which are asleep. Not dead men, no Christians don't die. They're just taking a little rest, see, that's all. Oh my. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many. And all at once you happen to stand and look. And well, there's a brother. And you know, it ain't long. In a few minutes, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and together with them, be missing on earth, caught up to meet the Lord in the end. There's your great escape. From questions and answers, he says now, the first thing happens when we're resurrected, the ones which are living will just still remain. The resurrection will set in first. The resurrection of those that are asleep, there'll be an awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now will be awakened first. And these corruptible bodies will be put, put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together. And when they begin to get together, then we which are alive remain shall be changed. See, there's your order. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You've turned back like Abraham was, from old man to young man, from an old woman to a young woman. What's the sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought. And you can see those then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord of the air. Yes, the church will all gather together, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in. So see, the gathering isn't until... First is up pops one, up pops another. Period of 40 days, this is going on. Up pops one, up pops another. We get our change. Then we all you know, those that passed away and are now back in whatever dimension we're in, and ourselves that are alive and remain, now we gather together. The time of the rapture will be the awakening of the dead and the get together of the living for the rapture to take place. And Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believers, and the ministry that he once had will have to be the same as it was then. That's why we hit so hard on the Alpha and the Omega, on the spirit of adoption, on the manifestation of the sons of God, on being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Then without us is not made perfect. Paul said, Hebrews 11, without us it cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up the loser, Wesley, and all them down through their ages. And again, questions and answers. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. That's talking of the resurrection, the translation going up. He will send forth his angels to gather. Did you ever think what the angels are? Huh? Messengers. He will gather them together, congregate them together, see, bringing them, bind them together from the utmost parts of the earth to the utmost parts of heaven. The word that was has been made manifest on earth. You see, you get it? The word's been spoken, and here it is manifested. Like Jesus said, the parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man casting a net into the sea. Well, what is the sea? It's nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. What net is big enough? It's the internet. Gathering the people through the net into one body, one family, one elder brother, one father. It's already happened. From the Easter seal, and now if that same spirit that was upon him to redeem, to be redeemer in that age that we have accepted now, the promise of in this last days that would take place, if you become part of that word, you are redeemed with him, because the same spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age, and it will also in the end time quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it that way, and that's the truth. Romans here, Paul has proved it. He said, if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. This is the same spirit that raised him up, that quickened the true believer to eternal life. The spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells into the believer, quickens the believer to eternal life. And from the rising of the sun. And that means that if you've got that same spirit, you have resurrection already in you. Rising of the sun, he said, and now, see, now you are already resurrected. When God raised him up, he raised you. The sun is just now on you. And now you're going into a blossom life like he was, to be resurrected completely in the last day. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Your soul changed, didn't it? Your body come into obedience to it, didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The Word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. You potentially have the earnest awaiting. Now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. There's John 14:12. It'll just make you different. Then notice now, as we close, notice this, just like a little seed laying in the ground, now potentially you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then. Your body's potentially resurrected. And from questions and answers, it says, now the Bible said, and if you call me a prophet, I don't say that I am, but if you call me that, remember, I'm saying to you in the name of a prophet, see, in the name of a prophet, the resurrection and rapture will be general all over the world, the entire world, no matter where you're at, when that hour comes, you'll be caught up to meet him. That's all. There's nothing going to stop you, no matter where you are. And I only hope that I'm there, one of them. I just only trust and hope in God that I'll be one of them, and each one of you will be in the same. Well, doesn't sound to me like that's an airplane is going to come and get you, right? I mean, he says right there, no matter where you're at. All right. And from question and answers across the world, they won't be gathered in one place to have things in common, but the little groups of them will be scattered all over the earth. I believe maybe if the Lord permits, this is a little group of it, maybe another little group in Asia, one down in Germany, one down somewhere else. When I see a vision of the bride the other night, they was made up from the international, see? So the bride won't be gathered from one place, it'll be gathered from all over the world. And from letting off the pressure, he said, can't you see we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep of getting that little group together, and in a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together, we're at the end, there's no hopes left nowhere. Run to Christ, people. And from the message I know, he said, and if Job by vision could stand so firmly upon the promise, how much more ought we to do? After Christ is raised from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept, and sent back the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise upon us, that we too shall live, because I live, you live also. Seeing his great presence among us, working and doing the same signs and wonders that he did on earth, giving us a hope. And we come to the resurrection and then remain on our ash heaps. Let's get off the ash heap today with a new vision, with a new power, with a new determination that we see God in his power. We see the resurrection of the things coming. So we see that we have already received the promise. Therefore, we have already have the faith that is needed for the resurrection. It's already in us. All is needed for God's timing and our acceptance of what he has already provided by his eternal promise to us. And that's Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, through the praise of his own will, who first trusted in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because this helps us a little bit to understand better. The conditions that are coming upon the earth are not for us to be focused on, but our focus is on escaping them. And not by what we can do, but by entering into Christ, by making sure that we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thus, the resurrection is in us through the baptism, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we have that same life in us that was in him, then that resurrection is there for us. So, Father, we just thank you for these things. We thank you for helping us to understand the order of the resurrection, that we will see the loved ones that have began to resurrect, and then we will get our change, and then we will gather together in one place, perhaps for the meeting. I don't know if that's when the tent is involved. But your angel spoke to Brother Branham in that vision and said, watch the resurrection in there. So, Father, we're trusting in that and ask that you'd be with us. Help us, O God, to be ready. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
He's given Jesus Christ, his Son, gave